Well, this morning is of special significance. We are not in Matthew this morning. If you're new with us, we've been going through the book of Matthew. But today, we are going to ordain Brolin Rosequist. And so this morning, instead of Matthew, I'm going to talk about what the Bible has to say about eldership and shepherding. When we ordain someone, that it's a recognition of God's call on someone's life. We are together recognizing and acknowledging that God has called Brolin to pastor. And so we're acknowledging that, and then we're saying that we're going to respond to his leadership. This isn't a decision that we came to quickly or lightly. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear we're not to be hasty in laying on of hands. That's basically a shorthand phrase. We're not to be too quick to commission leaders and pastors. And so Brolin's been with us for a while now. After he had been on staff for over a year and then coming to our elder meetings for 9 months, we then brought his name to the congregation, recommending him to be an elder, and we gave a month for people to pray and to give feedback. And if people had any questions, to go first to Brolin. And if they still had some questions or concerns after talking to Brolin, to come to us as elders. And actually, all the feedback was positive. I think one or two people had questions for Brolin, but it was mostly about the elders aren't going to like put too much on you and make you do all the work, right? And we didn't actually have anyone come to us as elders thinking that this shouldn't happen. And so all the signs seem to be that the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And so we want to today make official what it seems like the Lord has already decided in the heavens. Of course, this is all subjective. We're just doing our best to pray and discern the will of the Lord, but we believe that the Lord has brought Brolin to us and that this is a gift to our church. So my message this morning is actually going to feel a little bit less like a message and maybe a little bit more like kind of a classroom. I'm going to walk you through the outline that's on your handout. So hopefully you received a handout when you walked in. If not, there's probably a couple left in the back. And I've got 10 sentences that I'm going to unpack. And if you put them together, they kind of let you know where we're going, helping us to understand how God is the shepherd and how he exercises that shepherding through his leaders still today. And so here's the 10 sentences we're going to be unpacking. So God was the shepherd of Israel, his flock. God exercised his shepherding care through human shepherds, the leaders of Israel. But the human shepherds proved inadequate. So God promised to personally provide shepherding care. He promised to do this through a good shepherd who would one day come. Jesus is the promised good shepherd. Jesus' shepherding ministry continues through the human under-shepherd ministry of elders. Elder under-shepherds act on behalf of the chief shepherd. Elders shepherd as a team, and elders must be qualified to shepherd. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we get started this morning. Father God, we come grateful that you actually gift leaders to your church. And in a culture that's Western culture that's nervous about the idea of authority and leadership, Lord, you promise that this is something that you bless and that you intend for good. And so would you teach us this morning, what does your Bible say about godly leadership? What does it tell us about you as our great shepherd? And what does it tell us about elders? And what should we know from your word this morning? We ask that this morning would be a blessing. And so we just commit it into your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God was the shepherd of Israel, his flock. In Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he's our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So Israel was God's flock. God was the shepherd. You'll see echoes of this all over one place, Psalm 23:1, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. So David's the king. But he's saying even the king, who is the shepherd, has a shepherd over him. And who is that? It's the Lord. It's God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, God exercised his shepherding care through human shepherds, the leaders of Israel, of whom David was one. He wasn't the first. We see this starting with Moses. Psalm 77 comments on Moses and says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." What you're going to see is that this language of shepherding when it comes to leadership of God's people, it's a theme that runs all through Scripture. So Moses was actually taken from a real flock. He was an actual shepherd of actual sheep, and then he became a shepherd of God's people. We read in Exodus 3:1, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of Horeb, the mountain of God. Some of the key shepherds in Israel actually started out, or key leader shepherds actually started out as sheep shepherds. So Moses and David actually were among the sheep. And I think there's probably some significance to that. I can't prove it, but the shepherd language is so prevalent when it comes to leadership. I doubt it's an accident that both of them were actually shepherds of sheep before they became shepherds of people. And in Moses' case, he has this shepherd's staff, and that becomes hugely symbolic. And when you see that staff, you're thinking that that's the shepherd staff. So God used this shepherd staff to bring his people out of bondage. In Exodus 4:17, God told Moses, "You shall take in your hand this staff, and with the staff, you shall perform the signs." And so it's this shepherd's staff that's turning the Nile to blood and turning the dust into gnats and bringing hail, locusts, parting the Red Sea, closing the Red Sea, bringing water from the rock. And I think somewhat tellingly, in this battle against Amalek, when the staff was held high, the symbol of shepherding, Israel prevailed. And then when Moses' arms grew weary and it lowered, Amalek prevailed. There's something about having the shepherd's staff in its right place and not being abandoned or weakened that was kind of being foreshadowed there. So Moses was one of these human under-shepherds. David was another one. We read in Psalm 78, verse 72, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them." There were some others as well. Just in general, the leaders of God's people were called shepherds. One place where we see this, 2 Samuel 7:7, says, "Did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So you just see any of the rulers who were called to shepherd. So I just want you to see this connection between shepherding and leadership early on in the people of Israel. So God was exercising his shepherding care through these human shepherds, but the human shepherds proved to be inadequate. A shepherd's supposed to feed the flock and lead the flock and care for the flock and protect the flock. But like Moses was unable to lead the people into the promised land, and David brought a plague onto the people. Like, these were two of the best shepherds who actually did their best to provide some care and leadership, but they even failed. And there's others who are much worse. In Ezekiel's time, we see some shepherds who are much worse. Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet's actually speaking out against the leaders of Israel. "Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened." If you want to know what leaders are supposed to do, "The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." Skip to verse 10. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." So we're seeing in these verses that a shepherd should feed the sheep, but these shepherds were feeding themselves, not the flock. Shepherds are supposed to care for the sheep, but these shepherds failed to strengthen, they failed to heal, they failed to bind, they failed to seek. Shepherds supposed to lead the sheep, But these shepherds were dominating with force and harshness. They're supposed to protect the sheep, but these shepherds were starving the sheep and making them prey. And then we see ultimately that shepherds are going to give an account for how they lead the flock. That God opposed these shepherds. Just popped into my head. I should credit a book called The Shepherd Leader by Timothy Whitmer. Like, a lot of this is following kind of his outline, and I was going to mention that at the beginning, and I forgot. So if you want to go deeper into some of this stuff, The Shepherd Leader was really helpful to me. And so a lot of what I'm sharing today was inspired by that. So these human shepherds proved to be inadequate, and that brings us to the fourth sentence. So God promised to personally provide shepherding care. And so continuing on in Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered." Verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord of God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey." And he promises to do this through a good shepherd who would one day come. Continuing on, the same Ezekiel 34 passage, he says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now, David's been dead for a long time at this point. So he's pointing to someone else. "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." David came to be symbolic for the forever king who was to come, the one who would bring the rescue and usher in the fulfillment of God's promises. And so Ezekiel, he's writing long after David, but he's using David, the name David, to point to this greater shepherd king who would one day come. And when we get to the New Testament, we find out Jesus is the promised good shepherd. Jesus, in fact, says it straight out in John 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Like, there's a lot of context to this. It's not a new idea of shepherding being introduced in John. Jesus is referring back, you know, to what happened in Israel and to these prophecies in Ezekiel. And he's saying, "I'm the one. I'm the good shepherd." And we see in Matthew 9:36 evidence of a good shepherd. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus began to show through his ministry that he was the good shepherd. He was the one who was able to perfectly account for the sheep. John 18:9, he says, "I've not lost one of those that you gave me." Jesus fed his sheep. He taught them. Yeah, he fed them himself. He says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." He cared for the sheep by healing the sick. He protected the sheep from false teaching. We see him protecting them from storms, protecting them from demons, protecting them from being separated from God forever in eternal judgment. Jesus led the sheep. In fact, we see that he sends his disciples out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus is the good shepherd, and the flock belongs to Christ. Now, when he ascended, his shepherding ministry did not stop. It didn't retreat. In fact, at the end of the Gospels, after Jesus rose, he comes and he appears to Peter, and he says to Peter, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep." So the flock still belongs to Christ. Jesus is saying, this is my flock. These are my people. But he's telling Peter to shepherd, telling Peter to feed them, to tend them the way that Christ had been feeding them and tending them. And Jesus' shepherding ministry continues. It continues through the human under-shepherd ministry of elders. And so we see Peter first giving this responsibility. But if we go over to the letter that Peter wrote, we find out that Peter was expecting that others called elders would also be doing this shepherding ministry. So 1 Peter 5, Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to those in the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So we look at those verses and we ask the question, who is it that shepherds the flock? Well, the answer is elders. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God. It's what he says. Shepherding the flock is the essential work of an elder. We see this also over in Acts. So when Paul was on one of his journeys, he sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." When you see this term overseer, so elders, overseers, if you've got the King James Version, bishop, pastor, all those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So that we tend to use the word elders here just because it's kind of confusing. In different churches, pastor means different things. Sometimes the one guy that in certain models of churches, one guy who leads the church and that guy is the pastor. In other churches, if you're over any kind of a ministry, you're the pastor. And so I don't want to kind of get into labels, and I'm not trying to accuse any other churches. At our church, elders are pastors, and we have people doing some of the same thing that other churches might call pastors, but we would probably call them directors instead. I'm not going to go all into that right now, but just know that in the New Testament, elder, overseer, pastor, they're used interchangeably. And what we see in these verses about not under compulsion, willingly, not for gain, not domineering, is like, don't be like those shepherds back in Ezekiel's day. Like, the shepherds of God's flock are to look more like the good shepherd, not like earthly or cultural, secular leaders. So elders shepherd the flock, and the flock belongs to God. Be shepherds of the church of God. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." So Christ is the chief shepherd, and that means elders are not the chief shepherd. Elders are under shepherds. They are to follow the example of Christ, not follow the example of these shepherds from Ezekiel 34. And so we see some contrast here. These ungodly shepherds in Ezekiel 34, they were feeding and clothing themselves, but 1 Peter says, don't shepherd for shameful gain. The ungodly shepherds in Ezekiel 34 were dominating the flock. But in 1 Peter, Peter writes, do not domineer, but lead by example. The ungodly shepherds in Ezekiel 34, they're going to be judged by God. And then the elder shepherds that Peter talks about, if they do well, they're going to receive a reward. So elder shepherds, they act on behalf of the chief shepherd. And I just want to comment on this. So there is some leadership authority that comes with being an elder, but it's not the same sort of kind of unilateral authority that the chief shepherd has. So elder authority, it's derived authority. It's authority that belongs to God ultimately, comes from God and needs to be exercised for God. Elder's authority is to be directed by God's word. We lose our authority when we deviate from biblical truth. So elders, like, this ultimately is what stands over all of us, because this tells us what the chief shepherd desires. And so elders are supposed to be people that we are helping to live this out. We're helping all of us to submit to this authority. And as soon as we've got some different authority or some different plan that doesn't match this book, there's not authority there, and you should probably just leave the church. Elder authority is designed to serve those under its care. Peter says that elders must be eager to serve. Matthew 20 tells us that even the chief shepherd came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Some of you may have been around long enough to remember a movement from, I think it was back in the 70s. It's called the Shepherding Movement. And in this movement, there was some domination in leadership, some control in leadership, some lording it over. And this term shepherd kind of fell into disrepute. But shepherding is the word that the Bible uses. And I just want you to note that what happened in the shepherding movement, there was actually some elements of the Ezekiel 34 shepherds that bled its way into the church, unfortunately. And Jesus actually takes a stand against that kind of control and domination. Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you." And when you hear that word great, sometimes we think whoever wants to be awesome in God's sight, that's actually not what I was talking about. The great ones would have been a word for leaders. So whoever wants to be a leader in God's people must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. So those who aspire to be an elder, just know you, it's an aspiration to serving in a way that Jesus describes as a slave. And if you're not already doing that without the title, then you're probably not called to be an elder. Elders are going to be held accountable for the way they use their authority. Hebrews 13, 17. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. That verse comes to my mind all the time. I think some people, if all a leader wants is just a fast track to dominate and they don't really want to do it for God's truth, they don't care about a verse like that. They're just going to pick out the verses that help them get to where they want. But for those who are genuinely trying to serve the Lord and live according to Scripture, and they become an elder, and I read a verse, I'm going to give an account to God for the way I pastor this church. And on the one hand, I know God is merciful and gracious, and so that brings me a lot of comfort. On the other hand, that verse is there for a reason. It freaks me out a little bit. But it's not only elders that have responsibility. The flock is actually called to respond to the authority of the elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hebrews 13, 17, talking to the church, obey your leaders and submit to them. There's a really popular word in today's culture. Submit. That's written above on every calendar and inspirational poster. Now, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch. That's shepherd language. Keeping watch over the flock. It's been pulled out of that. Keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I'm talking mostly about elders today, but this is also a good time just to talk about responding to elders. And so you're supposed to ask yourself the question, are you a joy to lead? Like, shepherds don't only have a responsibility to the sheep also have responsibility to the shepherds. So, elder shepherds, they act on behalf of the chief shepherd. Elders shepherd as a team. So, Scripture consistently and repeatedly shows God's flock being shepherded by a plurality of elders. In other words, a team of elders. There's actually no evidence in Scripture of a single shepherd, single elder, single pastor model. And so I just want you to note the plural languages in these verses when elders are mentioned. As Paul and Barnabas planted churches, they appointed elders, plural, for them in each church, Acts 14, 23. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders, plural, of the church, Acts 20, 17. He instructed Titus to appoint elders, plural, in every town, Titus 1, 5. James 5, 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church. On the back of your handout, I've got a little addendum, and at the bottom, it talks about a whole bunch more verses just about biblical examples of a plurality of elders. And so if you want to look more into that on your own, you can. But elders shepherd as a team, a plurality of elders, and these elder teams have parity. And what I mean by this is the New Testament picture, it's not that of this kind of pastor king surrounded by some elder advisors. That's not the picture. Like, shepherding authority, it's shared equally amongst the elders, and it's not vested in a single pastor. There's a parity there. But parity doesn't mean that all the elders are exactly the same. There's also a diversity. So equal authority doesn't mean that all elders have equal responsibility. It doesn't even mean that all elders have equal influence. So Paul, when he writes to Timothy, his words help us to understand this and kind of show us how this diversity might play out. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17, 18, Paul says this: "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" I'm not going to go into all the details about what that means, but Paul is saying there's some elders that have certain gifts that should be paid. And he's recognizing in these verses that there's a diversity of gifting. And so according to scripture, some elders have a stronger teaching gift. And Paul here says to pay them. Like, it's better for the church if they can spend their time studying the scripture and preparing to teach than working some other job. He also says some elders have a stronger leadership gift. And so scripture says to pay them also. Like, it's better for the church if those men can spend their time on behalf of the church than working some other job. Now, he doesn't say that all elders need to be paid, but some need to be freed up to devote themselves more fully to this work. And then together, these elders, whether they're paid or unpaid, they lead and they feed and they care for and they protect the flock. But each elder does so in different ways. And so teaching elders are going to need less responsibility in certain functions so they can focus more on the feeding of the flock. And that means other elders are going to focus less on teaching in order to compensate. So some of the elders will focus more on leadership. Some of the elders are going to focus more on care. Some of the elders are paid, and so they can take on more responsibilities. Others are, they've got still a full-time 40-hour job, and so they've got less time, and so they can't take on as many responsibilities. And so because of this diversity, some elders are going to have more prominence, but that doesn't mean that they have more authority. So what I'd like you to know, like, so Roger Widmer, you want to stand up just real quick and wave? And Mark Henry, where are you at? Mark is, so at the moment, Mark, Roger, and I are elders. We're about to have add a fourth. They're just as much your pastor as I am. And if you've not come from an elder-led church, that might kind of catch you by surprise a little bit. If you've been a part of an elder-led church for years, you understand that that's how it works. But yeah, they're just as much a pastor as the main preacher is. You can actually call them pastor. We tend to go by first names here, but ever so often someone calls me Pastor Barry, and that's not inappropriate. That's fine. You can do that with Roger and Mark as well, and Brolin as he comes on. Like, an elder is a pastor. And now Brolin and I are paid, but don't discount the sacrifice of unpaid elders. Like, so they have a full-time job, and then on top of that, they do all the elder care. Like, they meet with me each week. They put up with me for the most part. They provide accountability. They've got their own ministry areas that they're overseeing. And when crises come up in the church, they're stepping into that. That's no small thing. And so we have these elder team. There's a diversity of gifting. Some are paid, some are unpaid, some are more into more teaching, more leading, more caring. And this elder plurality is beneficial. And there's a small booklet called Healthy Plurality Equals Durable Church. And he listed some of the benefits there, and I just want to share some of them with you. Elder plurality is beneficial. Plurality contradicts the idea of singular genius and replaces it with a multitude of counselors. Because Proverbs tells us that in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And this means the responsibility inheres in the group, not in the genius, master, pastor, or vision caster. Plurality provides accountability so that one man can't lord it over the sheep unhindered. Plurality embodies and expresses the New Testament principle of interdependence and diversity of gifts. It acknowledges our human limitations by recognizing that no one elder can possess the full complement of gifts that God intends to bless and build the church. Like, we need each other, which actually helps you to lean into humility. Plurality allows the burden of care to be shared. It is too much for even the most gifted pastor. And so when you share the burden, far more people can be reached and in a far deeper manner. Plurality creates a leadership structure where men must model the unity that characterizes the church. Getting four guys together and trying to come to a consensus, it takes humility, and you have to work for unity, and you have to learn to work with people who are different than you and have different giftings than you and different perspectives than you. And when a group, when the leadership is learning to do that, it trickles down. And it's an example to the church of how we approach one another when we have differences or grievances or frustrations or immaturities or giftings. Plurality sets an example for the church, demonstrating that ministry is not reserved for a few. So if one danger is for the is that of the do-it-all pastor, and the elder plurality helps prevent against that because it recognizes there's a number of giftings that takes place and we make room for the variety of giftings. But if elders are doing their jobs right, Ephesians 5 tells us that the job of the elders is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. And so the elders themselves are showing that they're not, no one person is the do-it-all person and we share responsibility. But that extends beyond the elder team so that the entirety of the church is like, okay, well, where's my gifting? No one does it all. We all have our giftings and we find our place and some of us are more caring, some of us are more leading, and hopefully we lead with care and we care in a way that's leadership, but there's a diversity of giftings, and so an elder plurality models that, it demonstrates that ministry is not reserved for just a certain elite. It's not reserved for a few. Plurality recognizes that shepherds are also themselves sheep in need of shepherding. So if I'm the only shepherd, who cares for me? And some churches have run into problems when the pastor says, well, I need my care to come from outside. I'm the shepherd here. I need my shepherding to come from outside. I'm not saying that we shouldn't look to outside sources for help. We certainly should. But nothing should replace the inside the church accountability and care that comes from people who are kind of in the trenches with you and know you and see you and understand you. So if I need, I'm a sheep. So yes, I'm a shepherd, but I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm also a sheep. I need shepherding. And so Roger is a shepherd, but he's also a sheep. Mark is a shepherd. He's also a sheep. And so when there's a plurality, then the shepherds can actually provide care to one another. So elder plurality is beneficial. Last sentence is that elders must be qualified to shepherd. And when you look at scripture, it's kind of surprising what you see. It's not who can wow a crowd. Like when you think who should be the pastor, I think sometimes people think of very frequently the guy who does the most preaching has a certain amount of charisma. And so that enters minds as that's what qualifies someone to be a pastor. That's not. In fact, that might get in the way at times. So I might have more visibility, but don't assume that because I'm what you see the most, that that's the only thing that a shepherd can look like. So when we look at scripture, that like who's qualified to be a shepherd, what are the elder qualifications? What you're not going to see is who can wow a crowd. You don't see a list of who has the most skills. You don't see who has the most experience. Who's the leader in the business world? Who's the best teacher? Who has the most charismatic personality? Who's the most popular? Or unfortunately, sometimes, who's been there the longest and done the most and campaigned the hardest and taken all the right classes? That's not what you see show up. What shows up is it's character. Character. Peter says that elders are those who can be an example to the flock. In other words, that they're an example of a gospel-shaped life. And the key question, so we're going to read the qualifications for elders in Titus and in 1 Timothy. And the question that we're supposed to ask when we're determining who should be an elder is, what would the church look like if it followed this person's example? When it comes to each of these things, being blameless and faithful to wife and trustworthy and all the things we're about to read, if the church looked more, can 95% of the church say, in every single one of these categories, if I looked more like that person, that would be a good thing, biblically? That's where the Bible draws the line for elders. And as we read this, it's a little bit overwhelming, but it's also really encouraging because it means that the Lord is actually giving these kind of people to the church. The Lord didn't give a list and say, I'm sorry, my list is too high. You don't get anybody. So yeah, you get flawed people who make mistakes, but the Lord is actually building his church and he's gifting some people in these ways. And there are people that can be trusted. So let's look at these elder qualifications. We're asking the question when we're thinking of, is this person the sort of person who should be an elder? Just think, in each of these areas, if we looked more like him, would that be a good thing? Would that be more biblical? 1 Timothy 3, or I'm sorry, Titus 1, 6 through 9. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. 1 Timothy 3 gives some more insight. An elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. If I was going to sum up those qualifications, we're to look for those who are above reproach, able to teach. Able to teach doesn't necessarily mean able to stand up and hold the attention of an audience and preach. It has to do with knowing the truth, able to communicate it. A lot of elder working happens in one-on-one conversations. It happens in connection group settings, small group settings. So able to teach, managing his household well, a good husband, a good father, not a recent convert, well thought of by outsiders. So there's some qualifications that are required. And in light of all this, we believe that the Lord is gifting Brolin Rosequist to us as an elder. And so at this point, I'm going to invite Roger and Mark and Brolin. And Stephanie, why don't you come up? And Carol and Brenda, if you want to come up with Mark and Roger, why don't you come on up too? My wife is out of town, or else I'd include her in this. And I'm going to turn things over to Roger for a moment.
I love this guy. I'll tell you, if you don't love him, it's only because you haven't met him yet. Okay. Roland, I'm going to ask you some questions or give you some truths that are written in the Bible about elders and ask you to kind of make a commitment to say, this is me and this is what I want to do. All right? So elders have specific responsibilities. Do you, Roland, promise to lead the church? Do you promise to teach the Bible, submitting to the final authority of the scriptures in all matters, exhorting and encouraging the church with sound doctrine, protecting the church from false doctrine? Do you promise to care for and watch over the souls of the people in this church, pray for the church and those who are sick, handle and distribute money to the glory of God, develop godly leadership in the church, and lovingly correct those who persist in sin with the goal of restoration and protect the church from divisiveness? If so, say I do.
I do.
And church, today the word sheep kind of has a negative connotation in some ways, all right? Not so in God's economy. We are his sheep. It implies that we are well taken care of. And that's what we are in this church. As Barry said, I'm a sheep, okay? I need to be shepherded. So, church, I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you're a believer here today and you attend here at CPC, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment also. Since elders act on behalf of Christ, the flock is called to respond to the elders' authority. Shepherds don't only have responsibility to the sheep. Sheep have responsibility to the shepherds. Sheep are called by God to be a joy to lead. Do you, CPC, promise to follow the direction of the Scripture, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, 1 Thessalonians 5, and to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, from Hebrews 13. If so, say, I do.
Before we do this, why don't we let's lay hands on Brolin. I'll use my own mic. So why don't each of us say a brief prayer? So Father God, we thank you that you have gifted this man with spiritual gifts and that you have gifted him to us. And we are grateful. So Lord, we are now commissioning him into your service. We're recognizing your calling on this man, and we're asking that you'd work through him in our midst.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your example of being a good shepherd. Thank you for your love, your care, your understanding, your gentleness, and your compassion. And I just thank you for Brolin. Thank you that he exhibits those qualities and he wants his life to mirror Jesus in this way. So I just pray that you would give him strength, give him wisdom, help him in understanding and putting all those truths of Scripture and giving us shepherding. So thank you for him.
Father, thank you for your faithfulness and for your goodness in bringing Brolin to us. And Stephanie as well, and just her tremendous support for Brolin. Thank you for his humility, Father, and for our recognition that he's been called by you and is committed and willing and ready to serve the body. So we thank you for Brolin and Stephanie and, Father, just the joy that you've brought to us with them and the joy that will be coming in the days ahead.
God, we pray for Stephanie too, who has to live with this man. And God, a wife can't qualify a man, but she can sure disqualify him. And Stephanie is not such a wife. She is godly. And Lord, would you work through her? Would they work together well as a team? Would you bless her giftings and her ministries? And would you bless this marriage? Would you keep it strong? And would you use them to bless your people? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hold on for a second. So lastly, we have an ordination certificate, and it says a lot of fluent words here, and so I wanted to read those to you, Brolin. Upon the recommendation of the elders of Connection Point Church and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the governing body of CPC does hereby certify that Brolin Rosequist pledges to work for the spiritual welfare of the people and the unity of all believers, and having given satisfactory evidence of sound doctrine and Christian character, possessing proven Christian qualities, having been called and anointed of God to minister to the body of Christ as recognized and confirmed by the public laying on the hands by the ordaining body, is hereby solemnly and prudently declared an ordained pastor and is hereby authorized to preach the gospel, to perform holy matrimony, to baptize, and to practice all biblical and religious activities pertaining to this office. In accordance with the laws of the state of Washington, as directed by the governing body of Connection Point Church, given by Connection Point on this 16th day of July, 2023, in Spokane, Washington.
Let's welcome Roland.
Wasn't prepared for this part. It's been a blessing to participate in a body of believers like CPC. And I look forward to continuing just to serve and care and love this church. And truly I do. And so I just ask you to pray for me, pray for Stephanie, pray for us as we continue this. I know that we need you just as much as anything. And so we ask, I just want to say, like, for the people that have already been a part of my teams, thank you for watching after me. Some of the people that have been on the team were the first ones to say, Brolin, is this too much? Hey, Brolin, are you going to be able to continue on with this? And we've got people that are watching out for mine and Steph's benefit. So we just want to say thank you for loving us and bringing us in, having us participate. Be patient with us and help us grow and keep us accountable. We need you just as much as anything else. So thank you, Connection Point Church.
So if you're wondering, what's this gonna mean? Actually, not a whole lot's gonna change other than, like, so we've already been bringing Brolin into our elder meetings. We've already been putting responsibilities under him, watching how this goes, and it's going well. Like, obviously, none of us elders do all of our stuff perfect, but, like, he's clearly qualified and called to be an elder. So he's going to keep doing what he was doing. So one of the concerns that some people had is Brolin's already doing so much, and now if he's an elder on top of it, actually, we were kind of stair-stepping him in and watching before we made anything official. And so he's going to keep doing what he's been doing. Now, as elders, our jobs sometimes morph over time based on the needs of the church, but it's not like, okay, all of a sudden there's this big shift because Brolin's now a pastor. He's been serving in an elder capacity for a while now, and we're going to continue experiencing his blessing. So thanks, Brolin. It's good to have you. Feels like there was one more thing I was supposed to say. I can't remember what it was. Oh, yes. Make sure you give him a big, sloppy, wet, holy kiss before he leaves today. All right, let's all stand. We got one more song to sing.